Afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here today. On behalf of Dr. David Self, my name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving at Houston's First as the Minister of Assimilation. And so today, I want to jump into this discussion on the blame game. And if you are looking at the handouts, there are a lot of blanks. And if you're type A like me, you want to get them filled out before you go back. So I want to jump into this so that we can definitely help you guys do that. Before we begin, I want to pray, but I also want to just take a moment to say thank you guys. I realize that you could be doing something other than being here right now. You could be at another restaurant, you could be running errands, you could be working out, but you've chosen to come and be exposed to the Word of God. And so I just want to say thank you. As I look around at what's going on in our world, it'd be very easy to be discouraged, but I look at this room and I see a bunch of smiling faces. Some of you are smiling because you've taken too many cookies, and that's okay. That's what they're there for. But thank you. Thank you for being here. I think this is encouraging to look around and see that there are people that still find value in God's truth. And so with that, if you would, let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to call on you in the middle of the day. Lord, some are here because they were encouraged by a friend. Others are here because they come regularly. But whatever the reason, our prayer today is, God, is that you would breathe on us. You would impart into us that which we need, that we might live differently, that we might honor you with our living, and that we would be examples in our workplaces and beyond of your goodness. Father, I do pray that my words would be your words. I pray that this would be a great dialogue today. And we do pray for everything related to 1010 Lamar, God, the general contractors, the timing, the ceiling, all the other stuff that most of us in this room probably don't care about, but are probably preventing us from being in there. Jesus, we commit that to you. And we do ask that you would show yourself favorable in such a way that we're able to go back home. We do thank you for Wells Fargo allowing us to utilize this space, but we want to go back home. So we pray that you would allow us to see that come to fruition soon. We love you, and we thank you for loving us, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start today with a quick visual to see if you all can figure out what this is about. Somebody tell me, what do you see when you look at this picture? Cookie. Okay. That's inventive. I'll take that. That's not what I had in mind, but we can run with that. Chocolate chip cookie. Okay. Someone said a wheel. Say it again. A scratch off. Black hole, white box with a smudge. I want to stop there for just a minute. White box with a smudge. This picture is actually very telling because for most of us, our natural inclination is to focus on the dot. But if we're just looking in terms of space, there's actually a lot more white in this picture than there is that dot. With that in your mind, I want to give you some background for what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk about explaining the blame game, or the way I word it is, the blame game explained. If you all were to think about the famous story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the forbidden fruit, and let me bust some of y'all's bubble, it wasn't an apple, that's not in there. Most of us are familiar with that story. When you start to dig into that story, there are some truths that are extremely pronounced. One of them is that in Genesis 2, 8 and 9, God tells Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's another part of that, those verses that's really overlooked on occasion, and that is there's mention of a bunch of other trees. What Satan did was he took the attention off what God said you could do and put the attention on what God said not to do. Similar to this picture, if that white represents all that God says we can have, you can touch this tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, but don't touch this one. This might suggest we would be compelled to look at the one he said not to because it jumps out and grabs our attention. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about from Genesis 3 when the Lord God actually calls Adam and Eve out because he wants to unpack what I'm calling the blame game. going back to this Genesis 2, and I'm using this as a lead-in because I want to kind of paint the background, give you some context for where we're going today. We're going to be in Genesis 3, verses 9 through 13. But the background is essentially when the serpent spoke to Eve, he basically excluded the abundance that God presented to them. He excluded the abundance that God provided when he said you can eat of every other tree. And when our attention gets diverted, our attention was diverted by that dot there. When our attention gets diverted, we sometimes miss the most obvious things, similar to this picture. Well, my hope is today you won't miss what obviously is in front of us in this text. And so if you've got your hand out there, I want to walk through these verses, Genesis 3, 9 through 13. I want to read the entire text, and then I want to walk through each verse one by one. This is what I will start with on your handout. I don't want to put that on the screen yet because then you're going to see my points, and I don't want you to see the points yet. We'll start with the verses on the top of your handout. Genesis 3, 9 through 13. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate." All right, so let me do verse 9 first. Let's talk about verse 9. Verse 9, so the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I'm reading this, I'm kind of walking through this, and I'm laughing because I'm thinking, if God is all-knowing, if God is omniscient, which he is, he didn't ask Adam, "Where are you?" because he didn't know where he was. He asked Adam, "Where are you?" because it was actually an opportunity for Adam to fess up. "Adam, where are you?" Notice on your handout, there are two words highlighted in red, the word "man" and the word "you." Both of those words in the original Hebrew writing of this verse are in the singular form, which points to this idea of God basically showing who's responsible. He starts with Adam. He calls out to the man. And essentially, God is confronting Adam because he's responsible for what's happened in this situation. There are two reasons, and both of them are tied to Genesis 2, 6 and 17, two reasons why God is holding Adam responsible. The first reason is because if you actually go back and read Genesis 2, when God told Adam to stay away from that tree, Eve hadn't even been created. So if Eve was to conduct herself in a way that was consistent with the scriptures, it would have had to have been because Adam told her. Secondly, God is holding Adam accountable for this because he is the representative or the head of that husband and wife relationship. And Genesis 2:16 tells us that the word actually uses "God commanded the man," which implies leadership and responsibility. And so here is the first point I'd love to put before you in the way of the blame game explained. In calling out to Adam, that's what the verse says, God called out to the man. In calling out to Adam, God exhibits mercy. It was a merciful act on God's part to call him. He didn't have to. If God was anything like my mama, he would have just snatched me up. But he was merciful. I put in your notes there, grace is getting what you don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what you do deserve. God exhibited mercy to Adam in this instance because what Adam deserved was to be dealt with maybe a little bit more firmly. But God being who he is, he was merciful. And I think that's a great example for those of us who are in positions that maybe we have an opportunity to lovingly confront someone. Let's be merciful. God modeled that for us, and that is very much a truth that we can put into our own little bonnet. Verse 10, and he said, this is Adam talking, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, Adam had heard God in the garden previously, and he wasn't afraid. He wasn't filled with fear. He wasn't apprehensive. So why was he afraid now? Why was he withdrawing? Why was he hiding? Well, it's because he was guilty. Adam was guilty. And there is a huge difference between guilt and conviction. Here we go. Guilt is from the enemy and is meant to bring about a sense of shame and fear. But conviction is from the Holy Spirit and is meant to bring about a sense of repentance. If you're wrestling with maybe feeling guilty or feeling condemned, I would encourage you to consider the source. If it's from the enemy, it's guilt. But if it's from God, it's to move you to a place of repentance. Adam was hiding because he was guilty, and he knew he was guilty. Which takes us to verse 11. Then he asked, this is God, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? I so hear my mother in this. I so hear my mother in this. God gives us a great example of how to love someone through maybe a space where they're not walking according to the way they should. He's continuing to engage Adam. He's continuing to probe and ask questions that are not closed-ended. He's making him talk. He's not asking yes or no questions. He's asking questions that are putting him in a place where he's going to have to speak. And so here is a practical point from verse 11. One of the best ways to help someone recognize their own shortcomings in a non-confrontational way is by asking really good questions. Now, sometimes some people do need to be confronted. But in those instances where that's maybe not the most effective or necessary way to go about it, I would argue that God, by engaging Adam with these probing questions, is showing us just keep asking good questions. Because here's the reality. If you ask questions, if you're asking questions, let's say you got to go back to the office and there's an employee who's shucking responsibility, or you got to go home and, you know, your kids or your spouse or somebody's not doing what they need to do. The more you ask questions, good questions, the more you're going to force them to talk. Here's where it gets good for you and not so much for them. Every time somebody tells a lie, they have to tell another one to cover it up. And so you keep asking good questions, and it's just a matter of time before that hole gets so big that house of cards falls. This is a great parenting principle. Just this weekend, my daughter and I were at home. My wife was at the store. I was in one room. She was in another room. We had just had lunch. And my daughters, if we let them, would basically probably buy stock in Goldfish. So we get done eating lunch. I walk through the kitchen to do something, and I see my daughter kind of, we have an island in the center of our kitchen. She kind of hides behind the island. I'm like, what you doing? Huh? Oh, you scared me. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, see, what had happened was, I'm like, stop it. Come on, let's dialogue. Well, I just wanted a cookie. Just ask questions. Eventually, it will unravel. This is a great parenting principle. But in doing so, you don't necessarily have to blow people up. Just ask questions. They'll tell off on themselves sooner or later if you ask the right questions. But you can lovingly help someone by helping them realize their own shortcomings if you just ask good questions. Verse 12. Then the man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate. Now, before I jump into this is where I'm going to spend the majority of my time. Before I jump into verse 12, notice that Adam never answered God's first question. God's first question was, who told you you were naked? He doesn't even address that. He jumps directly to the second part of what God put before him, which actually is our next point. A guilty individual's first line of defense is blame. A guilty individual's first line of defense is blame. Check this out, y'all. Look at verse 12. Then the man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate. Notice what he does here. Before he accepts responsibility for his actions, and he does at the very end of the sentence when he says, I ate. Before he accepts responsibility, he blames both God and Eve. The woman you gave to be with me. And then she gave me some fruit. How crazy is it to throw shade at your creator and your spouse? He blames both of them. And really what he's attempting to do here is shift the focus off him. And if you think about it, isn't that exactly what the serpent did to Eve? He took the focus off what was really the central issue and put it on something that was, basically, I'm shifting responsibility. I'm shifting responsibility. Adam blames God, blames Eve, and then he says, I ate. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through one man. Theologically, that's what's referred to as the sin of Adam. It doesn't say the sin of Eve. And so I'm going to go ahead and put this on record. You can record it, podcast it, put it on the internet, sell it. Don't sell it because it's the word of God. The fall of man, the responsibility falls on Adam. It's not Eve's fault. Yes, the serpent tricked Eve, but Adam was the one who was responsible. And so because that's true, you and I need to realize what this means for us. If you ever get I'm going to encourage you to do this. Go and read Genesis 2 and 3. There's so much meat in the scriptures, man. I'm reading the Bible sometimes laughing like, how are we missing this? If you notice when Eve takes of the fruit, I think it's Genesis 3, 6, and 7, the Bible says, and she gave to Adam, which means he was standing right there. It's not like he was on the other side of Louisiana. He had to be right there in order for her to give him some fruit. The onus of the responsibility is on the man. It's our fault. It's the man's fault that sin entered the world. It's Adam's fault. However, you and I would be wise to not just see this as a good story or, man, this is a great thing the Lord has put before us and telling us this. There is some truth for you and I that if we don't own our stuff, we run the risk of being just like Adam. We're going to be just like him. Or Eve. We'll get to that in the next verse, but Eve does the same thing. She pushes the responsibility onto the serpent. Here's the next point under verse 12. God can't forgive and restore until you acknowledge your part. And we're talking about the blame game here. God cannot forgive and restore until you acknowledge your part. Yes, somebody else may have been involved, but if you have a direct hand in it, you are responsible. Think about this. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever excuse our sin because of somebody else's behavior. Nowhere. We got to own our part. When you make it a habit of blaming others, you'll never get to a place of honest repentance. Like, think about this. I was reading this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible declares that when the children of Israel started the Exodus, it was only supposed to take them 11 days. And it took them 40 years. Why? Because they blaming God, they blaming Moses, they shirking responsibility, so they just walking in circles. 11 days, 40 years. We don't want to be these people who are guilty of seeing stuff around us, but we won't own our part of it. You've got to acknowledge your part of it. And when you do that, God can do his part. Let me get up close and personal for a moment. Let's say you or someone you care about smokes 3 packs of cigarettes a day for 40 years. You can't blame the tobacco company for death. Or I see this one in the headlines pretty regularly now. Lady goes to Starbucks or McDonald's or Burger King and buys a cup of hot scalding coffee and drops it on her lap on accident, but I'm suing Starbucks or McDonald's or Burger King. Are we serious? Here's another one. My friends don't get me. My spouse doesn't get me. My parents, they failed me. My kids are out of control because they play too many video games, they watch too many violent movies, and their friends are bad influences. All of us have a part to play in this. And if you don't acknowledge your part, then you're just a sounding horn. Acknowledge your part of it. When you do that, the blame game ceases to have the power that it can't have. And here's the blame game explained. This, I'm going to just put this before you. The truth may be hard to face, whatever that truth is, but hiding from it doesn't make it go away. That's what ostriches do when they get fearful. They stick their head in the ground. How crazy is that? Everything else in your body is exposed, but your head is in the ground. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. In fact, until you're willing to admit your mistakes, you'll continue having problems. Don't confuse excuses, and by excuses I'm referring to not owning it, with explanations, which I'm referring to owning it. Don't confuse excuses with explanations. Verse 13. So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate." Let me go ahead and give you the point, and then I'm going to show you a real funny picture, which I think illustrates this. Here's the point. Every good lie has seeds of truth in it. Satan is a master illusionist. Master illusionist. And he knows how to make sin seem so attractive. You might want it more than you want the things of God, even though you know it's not right for you. So, let's say, let me see, what is this? It's August. All right, so I'm one of the people, I don't do New Year's resolutions, but I do have things I want to do differently every year, but I don't wait till January. I always start in like September. So let's say for the month of September, I'm saying I'm gonna you know, eat better, I'm going to work out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. If I purpose to make this a goal, but every chance I get I'm eating Twinkies and Ho-Hos, I'm working against the very thing I'm attempting to accomplish. My point in saying that is I'm lying to myself. Even though there's truth, there may be truth. Well, I'm hungry. Yeah, but you ain't got to go eat that. Here's a picture. Here's a visual of what this whole situation looked like. Adam's blaming Eve. Eve is blaming the serpent. And he's like, "Are y'all serious? I ain't even got no hands to point back." The blame game. We've all played it. We're all guilty of participating in it. But when we know that every good lie has seeds of truth in it, you're in a better position to fight sin versus entertaining it. Typically, we get caught up in sin when we entertain it just long enough to let our guard down. And that's exactly what happened. Again, if you go back and read and study Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, the reason Eve entertained what he said was because he actually mixed some of what God said with it. He just twisted it. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, this is the Apostle Paul talking, "Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Another way of thinking about that is you and I actually have the ability to determine how much ground we give the evil one. You and I have a direct hand in determining that. And so should we give him too much ground, we'll be like Eve at some point saying, "He deceived me and I ate. He deceived me and I ate." Every one of us in this room has been or will be just like Adam and just like Eve. We're going to have an opportunity to shirk responsibility and blame somebody or something for something that is really the result of our own doing. And so my hope today is that you'll take what's been presented and live differently because of it. To help you with that, I want to close with a quote and a video. The quote is from Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, he says, "The price of greatness is responsibility." The price of greatness is responsibility. And so as it relates to what we've discussed today, I want to put before you a little math problem, although I didn't put it on your notes as a math problem. I want to give this to you to maybe help you remember how you can explain the blame game. Here it is. When inward obedience, and by that I'm talking about, you know, our thoughts are in alignment with God's truth, the beatings of your heart. When inward obedience is coupled with outward responsibility, and by that I'm talking about my actions reflect the scriptures, we're walking in freedom, undeniable freedom. When inward obedience plus outward responsibility is in place, it equals undeniable freedom. Lastly, I want to show you a video that I would argue illustrates pretty clearly what happens when you choose to see people through God's eyes instead of blaming people by seeing them through our own eyes.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh. Are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
Oh, it's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Yeah. Could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah. No problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world... your oyster, and he's serving your cookies.
Thanks,
thank
sir.
You so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And, it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
When you see things the way God does, the blame game ceases to exist. My prayer for you all is that the next time you get, the next opportunity you get to pass the buck, you'll own it, good, bad, or indifferent. God will be honored. God will be honored in that. So let me pray for you guys, and we'll get you all up out of here. Father, I bless you today for these men and these women. Jesus, I pray that we would be found faithful. The next opportunity that all of us get, including myself, to pass the responsibility on to someone else, Father, I pray that we would own it. We would not give excuses. If necessary, we'd give explanations, but we'd own it. We'd play our part. Father, I pray for those of us who have maybe fallen into the habit of making decisions that are inconsistent with your heartbeat for us. Help us to know that you do know what's best. And I pray that you would be honored in how we live. May people see us and not see us, but see you in us. We know that's a work of your Spirit. So God, help us today to make much of you through our life, through our lips, and through everything about us. We honor you above all things. You are King. You are great. And we are just excited to know that you love us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here.